What are the facts about Christmas is that it's preceded the coming of Jesus Christ into our world. The perfect plan of God is preceded by 400 years of silence. And there's 400 years between the book of Malachi and the book of Matthew and the coming of Jesus. And it doesn't mean that God wasn't speaking to people, but there was no prophetic revelation for 400 years. And I want to speak today about the times. People often say that during those 400 years, God didn't speak. Of course he did. But there are times in history, and there are times in our walk where we are crying out to God, and God is silent. And we're crying out to God and we're not getting answers. And I want to speak today about when God is silent. What do we do when we're crying out to God? We're asking for answers. We're calling upon him. Answer this prayer, answer that prayer. We know he's a God who answers prayers, but he is not answering us. And there's many people in the scriptures who have this experience. If you go to open your Bible, and I trust you've all got a Bible here, go to Psalm 22. There's many times where David cries out something similar. The book of Job, 90% of it is about Job crying out to God for a great season and God not answering him. He's asking for answers and God's not giving them. Psalm 22 is what Jesus quoted on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? And there's many other psalms where God is not answering. There's people often don't realize that between the times where God spoke to Abraham, often there's 10 years in between when God called him out of Ur, and then God spoke to him next. There's long periods where God has been silent with great men and women of God. They have experienced long times where God doesn't seem to be answering. And so I want to speak to us about what to do when we are crying out to God and he doesn't seem to be answering. And the first thing, when we're not getting answers to prayer, I want us to read Psalm 59 or Isaiah 59. It says this: "But Father, before I preach, Lord, I ask that you would move in this place today, Lord. And that, Father, you would remind us that you are a God who answers prayer. And you would strengthen us, that we would be a people who know how to wait and receive from your hand. Because, Lord, you are completely faithful. You always answer. But we need to understand your way. So help us today, we pray in Jesus' name." Isaiah 59 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." That's the number one reason that God is not answering us, is that we have got sin in our life. And sometimes people just think, well, we're forgiven. We are living under grace. And God doesn't worry about that. But all through the scriptures, there's this refrain and a repeated message in Psalm 66:8. Again, it says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." So that means if the quickest way to get cut off from heaven is to have what I call willful sin. Like, you know you've got something in your life, but you think that because you're special or your circumstances, God understands and he's going to answer you. Let me just say, God is not obligated to fulfill your potential. He's obligated to his word. He's not obligated to fulfill your potential. He's obligated to his word. He exalts his word above his name. So he doesn't say, but you got the sin in your life, but I understand because of what was happening to you in your youth, what was happening this, that, and the other ones. So I'm going to ignore my word and I'm going to answer you. That's not how God works. I knew a lady once and she had a very, very difficult work situation. And she chose to self-medicate. That is, she chose to drink. And the pressure was real and the difficulty was real at work. But the way she coped, she chose to drink. And she drank way beyond what was healthy and way beyond one or two drinks. She drank to excess. And she had real issues. And then her life started to unravel. Marriage and finances, everything started to unravel. And I used to minister to this lady and I'd say, unless you stop the drunkenness, unless you turn from the drunkenness and put it away, God's not answering you. In fact, there's a door open for the enemy to come into your life. And this person continued to say, God understands. God understands my situation. God understands why I need this alcohol. I said, God actually just, God is compassionate and he's merciful. But he tells us to put away the sin, then he'll answer us. And that's not harsh. That's not lacking grace. That's just who God is. He says, if you regard iniquity, if you say sin is not an issue to God, if you say it doesn't matter to God, we are deceiving ourselves and we ourselves are closing the door to heaven. So the first thing when we're not being answered from God, we've actually got to ask ourselves, is there something in my life that I know is wrong, but I'm deceiving myself. I'm persuading myself that it doesn't matter to God. And then we've got to get rid of it. Then God will hear again. God will hear when we rid ourselves of that sin. So that's the first thing when we're not being answered, we've got to ask ourselves, is there a willful sin in my life? Because as I said, God is obligated to his word and not our human potential. If you go to John chapter 11, this is one of the most wonderful accounts and events that happened in the life of Jesus. And it was when we often speak about the greatest comeback since Lazarus. And the Bible's full of comeback stories. The Bible's full of people that their lives were gone, but God miraculously turned them around. Throughout the whole book, there's many people. They're just great comeback stories. Those who trust in Jesus, they come back. They come back and they come back. Now, this is a story where an event where Lazarus became sick. And he became sick and ultimately died. And verse 11 speaks about when Jesus was with the disciples and he heard about the sickness of Lazarus. He says, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. So he deliberately delayed, and in that time of delay, Lazarus died. So Lazarus's sisters are crying out to God, they're praying to God, they're trusting in God, they're praying that Jesus would come, but he doesn't come. He delays. And he delays, and often he delays the answer to our prayers. He's not answering us. And we've got to understand the purpose of the school of delay, that often we want to be answered now, but God is delaying. How to cope and how to remain in faith in the time of delay is critical. Critical. To trust God when the answers to our prayers are being delayed is so important. And when we look at what happened with Lazarus, you see Jesus said, I'm going to stay 2 more days. And then he died. Why would he possibly do that? Why would he stay 2 more days? And why would he not come and answer us? Why would not God send his son to go and heal him, but allow the person to die? If you go fast forward to the verse 40, Jesus comes. And people are troubled. Jesus wept. People said, look how he loved him. Jesus groaned in himself and he said, take away the stone. So they took away the stone. And Jesus said, did not I say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And what happened? Jesus, in that situation, could have come immediately and healed Lazarus. But today, we have a testimony that is still being spoken about, that Jesus didn't heal him, but he raised him from the dead. Because what was the greater issue? It was the glory that God would receive from the answer. And sometimes God is not answering you because he's going to do something down the track which is going to be so wonderful that it's going to be so miraculous. He's going to let the situation become so hopeless that everybody, when they see how he's turned the situation around for you, is going to know God's moved in your life and he is going to get glorified from it. He's going to leave it go. He's going to leave it go. Particularly, I've often said, if you have a vision from God, if God's really given you a vision for ministry or for your life, a real God-given vision, that vision will always die before it becomes fruitful. That's the way he gets the glory. So if you're being delayed, often it's because God is setting you up to do something greater. You see it again in Acts chapter 12. Peter was kept in prison. This is a time in the church where Peter was in prison and they killed James. So Herod had started to persecute the church and they killed James. They killed the brother of John. Herod killed him and he saw that it pleased the Jewish people. And he was going to kill Peter. So they were in that church. There was apostles. There was prophets. And it says constant prayer was started to be offered for Peter. But God wasn't answering. When they started to pray, get him out. God wasn't answering. God wasn't answering. Prayer was offered to God in the church. When Herod was about to bring him out, right when he was about to bring him out to kill him, the night before that, God wasn't answering. But the night before, when Peter was sleeping, bound with 2 chains, we've often heard this story, the guards before the door were keeping the prison secure. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shined in the prison, struck Peter on the side, and raised him up. Arise quickly. His chains fell off his hands. The angel said to him, gird yourselves, tie your sandals. So he did, and he said to him, put on your garment, follow me. So he followed him out. We know what happened. The post just opened, and iron gates opened of their own accord. They went out one street. Immediately the angel departed. And Peter said, had come to himself. He said, Now I know for certain that the Lord had sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod. I just fast forward. In verse 20 of the same chapter, straight after this, now Herod had been very angry with the people of Sidon. They came to him and started saying, basically, Herod is a god, not a king, not a man. Then immediately the angel of the Lord in verse 23 struck him because he did not give glory to God. But the word of God grew and multiplied. What am I talking about? I'm talking, they're praying for Peter to be released immediately. But God delayed. And when God finally moved, he moved supernaturally for Peter. And in 24 hours, he saw angels go before him. He saw doors and prisons open and gates open of their own accord. Not just a normal answer. He saw a supernatural answer. And then he saw in the same week, he saw the same person that was persecuting the church and doing this supernaturally struck by God and destroyed, Herod. And again, the glory that went to God in the church was extraordinary. But again, it was delayed. It was delayed. In Daniel, you see Daniel or Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego and Abednego in chapter 3 are pressured to bow down to an idol. And they're forbidden to worship an idol. It's the second commandment. They're told to bow down to this idol. And they're brought before the king, who's furious. And he says, "You'll go in the fire if you don't bow down to this thing." And they make this speech to the king. They say, "We have no need to answer you." In verse 17 of chapter 3, "If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your God, nor will we worship the image which you have set up." So they've actually declared by faith in that place, "Our God will deliver us." So they've done all the right things. They've been said, "You're going to go in the fire." They've declared by faith, "Oh, king, we have a God who delivers us." And they're praying. And guess what? They still go in the fire. They still go in there. They obviously pray to God that they would be kept from the fire, but they go in the fire. Sometimes God isn't going to answer you. He's going to act for you in a way that you'll never forget. I know politicians talk a lot, and talk is cheap, but God acts a lot. And sometimes we're crying out for an answer. God isn't going to answer us. He's going to act for us. And he goes ahead of us. And he was already in that fire waiting for them. So he's a God who not only is a God of the word, but he's a God of actions. And sometimes God doesn't answer. Or sometimes he delays because what he's doing is bringing more glory to himself, like he did with Lazarus, like he did with Peter, like he did with Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. At the end, when God went ahead of them in the fire, Nebuchadnezzar was converted through that. He decreed that their God was the real God. So God was doing something way beyond what they could understand. His ways are not our ways. We've got to understand that when it comes to asking an answered prayer. But sometimes he's even doing something greater for you that you don't understand. That he's acting in a way for you in your life, in a greater way than you understand, and he's not answering your prayer because he's doing something more than what you're asking him for. And he won't answer you because he loves you so much that he's about to do something so greater, and he won't answer because your prayer is too small. He does that. I just think of Jesus Christ. This is in Philippians 2. Jesus Christ humbled himself and he emptied himself. And he made himself nothing. And it says he became obedient even to death on the cross. And then at one point, Jesus was praying in the garden. And he was saying, "If it be your will, just take this cup of suffering away from me." But then later on in Philippians 2, it says that therefore God has highly exalted him and giving him the name above every other name. That God wasn't going to take the cup of suffering because God was doing so much more than taking the cup of suffering. He was exalting his name above every other name on heaven and on earth. He was lifting him to a place that no human being's ever been lifted to. But he wasn't answering that prayer. He wasn't answering that prayer because he was doing something far greater. Sometimes God's not going to answer you, give you that car you pray for, because he's going to give you an airplane. It's coming. Sometimes God doesn't answer you because he already has answered you. I remember when we first started our healing ministry, the very first healing meeting we ever had, we were praying, God, we need power to heal. Father God, we're going to have a healing meeting. We need power to heal. We were fasting, we were praying, we were fasting and praying, God, we need power to heal. People are coming that are sick. We need your power to heal. And in that time, I went down and I sought God down at this place. I used to go, because my house was busy in those days, I used to go to Avoca just to meet with God. And I was praying and crying out about this healing meeting. And God said to me, have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? I said, yes, I have, a number of years ago. And he says, well, you already have power. He says, you're just not using it. You're not using what I've given you. You're not stepping out and decreeing and speaking to the sick and laying hands on them and declaring them to be healed in my name. And when you do that, the power will be released. It's like Moses. Sometimes we're like Moses. We have been given power and authority in the name of Jesus, but Moses had been given a staff. And when he used that staff, it became a serpent, and he picked it up and it became a stick again. And that staff represented his power and authority before Satan, who was Pharaoh. It represented his authority and his power. But when he came to the Red Sea, Moses started crying out to God. And he started saying, God, there's an impassable object here. God, we can't get through. And God didn't answer him and say, I'll do it. God answered him and said, what is in your hand? And it was when Moses went forward and used the staff that the Red Sea parted. And often we'll ask God to move a mountain for us, and God won't answer because he said, I told you to speak to the mountain. In the name of Jesus, mountain of debt, mountain of sickness, that we're not to ask God to move those mountains, we're actually to speak to them in his name and trust that as we do that by faith, his power will do things. You know, the number one answer, the number one reason that God doesn't answer is that if you go to the life of life of Joseph, God gives Joseph a dream at the start. And he basically gives God, that's a word from God. When God gives you a dream, God is speaking to you. And God speaks to Joseph and says, you're going to be the head, not the tail. You're going to be somebody who your brothers come to and bow down. Now, when we receive a dream from God, often we don't understand the fullness of it, do we? The fullness will unfold over the years because God's ways are far above our ways. But he speaks to us the essence of it. And often it's unwise to speak about that dream just to anybody. But Joseph didn't have the wisdom at that stage, and he spoke to it about his brothers. Then he said, you're going to all bow down before me like the sun and the moon. And his brothers threw him in a pit. And he was taken into a servitude and became a servant in the house of Potiphar. And then his life went from bad to worse. And he ended up in prison, and he spent many years in prison. And all that time in prison, not once does it say God spoke to him. I'm sure he was crying out to God. But what happened to Joseph happens to us as well. When God doesn't speak, it's often he is doing something so profound in our life. He's doing something very profound in our life when he's not answering us. What do you have to do when God's not answering us? Let me tell you what the Psalm says about in Psalm 105 about Joseph. It says, he set a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. So the word of the Lord tested him. He had that word that he would be the head, that people would bow down to him. He had that dream. He knew God had spoken to him in that dream. And yet he was sold as a slave. They put his feet in shackles. His neck had an iron collar until the time of that word became true, became manifest. What was God doing in the prison time, in the time where he was in Potiphar's house? Thank you. Somebody's listening. Let me just read what it says. When God gives you a word, when God speaks your destiny over you, when God gives you a prophetic word about what you're going to be and what you're going to become, how he's going to use you, we all get very excited. This is what it says. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God gave him the dream, and God told him what he was going to do, and God had he'd actually given him the grace to perform that. But when God calls us into a role, particularly a role of great responsibility, great kingdom to responsibility, our character has to be able to carry the anointing, or our character has to be able to be fit for the job. And the way God shapes our character, the way God perfects our character into Christ's license, is in the school of patience. So there are times where God is not answering us. We're crying. We don't understand what's going on. We say, God, what is happening in my life? And all he's requiring of us is to patiently endure and believe that word. And as we patiently endure, our character is being formed and shaped every day we wait and believe that word. And at the exact right moment when our character is formed and shaped and can carry what God's lifting us into, that very day that happened, Joseph was supernaturally elevated from the prison to prime minister. It's the waiting that perfects you. It's the waiting. It's the waiting. It's the knowing how to wait. There's a passage that I love. And I preached on this once over in Malaysia. But if you go to Matthew 15, it's just a beautiful picture. When God's not answering us, what's he interested in? What is he wanting from us? When God is not answering you, what is he wanting? He's interested in your faith. Without faith, it's impossible to believe him. It's always about your faith. So it's important that we understand when God's on it, he's looking at our faith response. You know, and what I'll say is that we don't have to produce faith, right? God produces faith in our heart, but what he does require for us to do is to deal with unbelief. He says, "Do not doubt." In James 1, because the man who doubts is an unstable man. Let me read exactly what it says in James chapter 1 about doubting. He says, let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea tossed to and fro by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, because he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So when God is testing us and we're believing for something, it's important that we deal with the temptation of unbelief and doubt. Doubt means duo. It means to have two things in mind. You may be believing for provision or foundation or healing. And you stand on the word of God, and you stand on the word of God, and you stand on the word of God. That's what pleases God, believing that he provides for you and that he heals you. But when you start to doubt and you start to think, well, maybe he won't. God says, I expect you to deal with those thoughts. They're the thoughts I expect you to do, because faith is the victory. And so we got to understand that when we're being tested, it's faith that God is interested in. Now, if you go back to Matthew 15, there's a woman here that we could learn so much of, because she comes to Jesus and she's got a big issue. She's not a Jew. She's not someone from the family of God, but she's got a big problem. And the fact that she's not from the family of God is a big, it's actually a big advantage to her, because she's got no religious baggage. She comes, she's got a daughter who's demon-possessed, and she comes to Jesus and she says, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. That's because she realized that he was the Messiah. That's a messianic title. And she realized that he didn't heal people on the basis of merit. He'd seen him before heal people that just came to him because he's a merciful God. So she cried out for mercy. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. And he answered and said, I was not sent except for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. What's happening? What's happening? Why is Jesus, he actually called her a dog at one stage. And he's not answering her. It says at the start, she came and says, my daughter's severely demon-possessed. You've helped everybody, and I'm here crying out for mercy, and I'm believing that you are the Messiah. And he answered not a word. Not a word, he answered. He just totally ignored her. Well, you've got to understand these passages, because there's sometimes in our prayer life, this same thing happens to us. We go, we cry out, our cause is just, we're moving in faith. Not a word. I'll tell you what she did. She continued to cry. There's so many passages in the Bible where it speaks about cry and continue to cry. Knock and continue to knock until the door will be opened. She knew the power and the importance of persistence, so she continued to cry. But when Jesus answered not a word, and then Jesus said something charming and wonderful in the natural, he said, it's not good to take the children's bread, which proves healing is the children's bread. If you're a child of God, healing is your right. But he said, it's not, and throw it to the little dog. So he called her a little dog. So firstly, he answered not a word, and then he called her a little dog. So what's happening? She's coming, and she's believing that Jesus is Savior, that he is Lord, that he is Almighty, that he's the anointed Messiah sent to save her. He's trusting not in her own goodness. She's trusting in his mercy. She's doing everything right. She's trusting in the mercy and goodness of Jesus, the power of Jesus to heal and deliver her daughter. Everything that brought victory to other people, she's doing. And yet, how he answers seems to be contradicting everything she knows. Sometimes your circumstances, what God allows to happen in your life when you're believing him, will be totally contradictory to what you read in the Bible, to what you understand of God, totally contradictory. Sometimes it's just no answer at all, or what it seems that God is allowing to happen to you when you've believed him for healing, it's getting worse, or your family's now starting to attack you. Everything's happening that's just hellish. I tell you what happens. When this breaks out, many people at this stage choose to become offended with God. And then they go to the next step. They start to accuse God of not caring, like the disciples in the boat. Job, even in the words of it, would not accuse God. You can cry out to God, but you can never accuse him. I want to tell you, what stands between you and great breakthrough often is the temptation to become offended with God. Offense with God often stands between many people and breakthrough. But the great position of faith is when everything's happening is hellish, You don't understand, it's contradictory, but you're still... What's he after? What's he after? I tell you what he's after. He's after two things. When things are not going your way, when things are not being answered the way you desire. This woman did something great. Jesus said, great is your faith. What did she do? She continued to trust him in the face of everything contradicting. And then she worshipped him. And said she worshipped him. And she came, when he called her a dog, she worshipped him and said, Lord, help me. When things are not being answered the way you want, there's a great temptation to become offended with God. And he will test us. He will test us by not answering us. He will test us by allowing circumstances to come which are totally contradicted to all his goodness and his mercy and his love. But faith is not faith until it's tested. But if we just continue to trust him, and if we are willing to worship him in the face of contradiction, I tell you, there is breakthrough. He said to her, great is your faith. Woman, your daughter is healed. He is a God who answers. He is a God who answers our prayers, but he answers them more fully. He answers them more completely. He answers them more majestically. He answers them at a better time than you and I could ever imagine. But he answers our prayers. And it's important that we realize there is a great temptation when we're not being answered. There's a great temptation to not trust, to doubt, even accuse God. But faith is a victory. Faith is a victory. To trust him. Sometimes all you can do is just fall on your face and say, I don't understand anything. I don't understand what you're doing, God. I got no idea what you're doing. This is not what I imagined. This is not where I thought you were going to leave me. But you know what it is to trust God? I tell you what it is to trust. It's to take hold of his word and to say, yet, even in the midst of all this, I know you promised to work everything for my good. And I know you said nothing at all will ever separate me from your love. That's what pleased him. That's what gets the victory. And then to fall on your face in the knowledge that even though you can't see it, you know, you've got to be in the place where you say, I'm not moved by my circumstances. I'm not moved by what I see. I'm only moved by the Word of God. Amen. That no matter what's happening, I know you're working it for my good. No matter what you're taking, stripping me of, I know it's for my good. And I know it's because you love me so much. And I'm going to worship you. If you could do that, it's called the sacrifice of praise. You get so much victory in your life. We get so much victory in our life. Father, I thank you that your ears are open and your eyes are upon us. I thank you for so much testimony of answered prayer. And Father, you want us to understand. You want us to have the keys to your kingdom. You want us not to read a history book, but you want us to take the principles from your word and apply them. So like this woman, this Syrophoenician woman who came to you, Lord, who came to you, Father, she received a great answer. She received the power of God in her life because she trusted that you are always good, that you are always willing to be good. That despite what it looks like, despite what she's hearing, she knows deep down that you're a loving Savior who is willing to give her children her bread. Father, I ask that you strengthen anybody here who you are not answering in the way they desire. Father, I ask for patience to be produced in our heart. I ask that we would understand that you test us. But Father, I ask that you will release to our hearts today the importance of faith, Lord. Lord, you said to that woman, great is your faith, that you desire us, even in the difficulties, Lord, to trust you in your goodness. Father, I ask that you strengthen our trust, strengthen our faith today, and that we would even worship you for the breakthrough that has not happened yet. But we would be like that barren woman who shouts aloud before she is even conceived, Lord, knowing that you're a God who hears the cry of our hearts. Father, I ask that we would know who you really are, and would ask that we would not only know your works, but we would know your ways in this house, Lord, that you're a God who responds to faith. We praise you, not only for the answers we've received, but we praise you for what you're doing in every life now. Through every delay, we praise you for the greater increase of glory that's coming at the end of it. Father, we give you all praise. We give you permission in our life to answer when it is best, Lord. That we will not fall away from you in those moments, Lord. But Father, we will trust you in ever deeper measures, because you have proven yourselves, Lord. You have proven yourself, and you are good. You are a good God, and we rejoice in that today. And all the people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen.